standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding round him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Well, good evening, everyone. It's really good to be here and to see you. Thank you for that kind introduction. I think it was a kind introduction. Mentioning Rangers wasn't very kind there, but thank you for that, Peter. And it's really good to be here. Let's turn to the word that was read for us in the book of Luke, chapter 5, or turn on your app or whatever you've got tonight. So it was late last summer, and I had been working hard in my office. And so I decided I needed some fresh air and maybe try to catch some of the last rays of summer sun. So I took myself down to a place in Dundee called City Square. And as I sat there, I was watching the world go by. And just at that moment, I was approached by an African gentleman who came up to me and he offered me a leaflet. And I took it and I quickly realized that it was a gospel tract. And so I said to him, "Thank you, but I'm already a Christian." Oh, he said, "Praise the Lord, you're a Christian." And so we got into a conversation. I asked him if he was studying in Dundee. We get a lot of African students. Yes, he was studying his PhD in Dundee and so forth. And then I asked him the question that any Christian who met another Christian for the first time would ask them, "Where do you worship?" And he said, "The Baptist Church." And I said, "Which one?" And he said, "Central Baptist Church." And I said, "That's very strange because I'm actually the lead pastor there." And without skipping a beat, he said, "I knew I'd seen you somewhere before." Should have gone to Specsavers. We're looking at the theme of discipleship tonight, and the question that I am asking is this: how do we recognize a disciple of Jesus Christ? How do we recognize a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, I think as we look at this passage, we come close to the answer to that question. And what I want to present to you tonight is this, that there is something that is revealed in the encounter between our Lord Jesus Christ and Peter. There is something that is revealed in this encounter. Three very simple things tonight that I want to lead you through. First of all, Peter looked. He looked at Jesus, and there was a feeling of fear. He experienced what the prophets, some of them, had experienced in the presence of the living God. Now, we cannot see Christ tonight, but by faith we can apprehend something of what Peter saw. Secondly, Peter listened to the voice of Christ evoking faith. And we may not hear an audible voice tonight, but we have the apostolic words. And thirdly, Peter left his nets, compelled to act in obedience to the call of Christ. Because obedience, you see, God's people, is the signal sign of the disciple. Following Christ is the greatest calling that any human being can ever know. And the reason for this is revealed here. Yes, in the miracle, but the miracle is a sign pointing beyond itself, much more to my mind in the reaction of Peter to Jesus for having witnessed Jesus' miraculous catch. Peter says and sees Jesus in a new way, and he says to the Lord, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." What a reaction by Peter. In the face of divine holiness, Peter feels his sinfulness. And Peter's reaction, you see, points to Jesus' identity as God in the flesh. Christian discipleship begins with a grasp of Jesus. A more fully orbed understanding of Jesus will follow for Peter, but something is grasped here, and it's real, it's visceral, it's Jesus in all of his holiness, revealing that there really is, quite simply, no greater to follow. You know, I struggle with all the social media how-to stuff that comes our way these days. 10 things to make you a better pastor. 4 things to make you an awesome preacher. And by the time I've read all these things, my head is spinning like a top, and that's after asking my congregation to stop sending those messages. But let me say in a very simple way, perhaps in an embarrassingly simple way, that what I've got for you tonight is not a 5-step guide to discipleship perfection. The focus of biblical discipleship is not us. It is Jesus Christ. Peter encounters someone here whose impact upon him causes him to sink to his knees and to surrender his life. Peter is absolutely absorbed with Christ. He's gripped with the manifestation of Christ's holiness, and he responds thus, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." That's what lands with Peter. For all Peter's faults, and I think that's why so many of us love Peter the way we do, because we see ourselves in him. But for all Peter's faults, his read of and response to Jesus is profound. He gets Jesus. What is the key thing I would want us to take away from tonight? It is this. It is about Jesus. You might think, well, you know what, Jim? We've come all the way to Keswick, and you're telling us that discipleship is about Jesus? Well, duh. But such is the sinful condition of our hearts, that we can even bend back something like discipleship to be all about us. There are many helpful aids in discipleship, but this is key: comprehending Jesus.
Do we recognize who Christ is? Then following him will be our passion. Where does our hesitation at times come from? It comes from a lack of comprehension, real comprehension of who he is. Peter is caught in the glare of divine holiness. He sees Christ, and there is an impact that will move this man to leave his nets and follow his Lord. And if you're a Christian tonight, look again at Jesus. I'm not just asking, do you do stuff for him? I'm asking, do you love him? Are you amazed by him? Are you, like Peter, moved by him? And if you're not a Christian tonight, my prayer is that you would see him, that you would see Jesus as Peter came to see him. Follow this through with me. Peter looked at Jesus, and the feeling is one of fear. Revealing Jesus' identity, exposure to divine holiness, reveals Peter's sinfulness. Secondly, Peter listens to Jesus. The reassuring message is, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch people. And the looking is followed by a listening that leads to a leaving. Peter leaves his nets at the call of Jesus. You see, discipleship isn't just an opportunity, but a necessity for those who have truly discovered Jesus Christ. And here, Peter begins not only to leave his nets, he begins to leave himself behind. Number one, then, Peter looks at Jesus. Verse 4, Jesus to Simon, put out into deep water and let the nets down for a catch. And do remember, this is a carpenter telling a fisherman how to fish. Simon Peter says, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. I wonder what the tone of Peter's words was like. Verse 6, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And they signaled their partners in the boat, the other boat, to come and help. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Now, maybe it is just a little bit of artistic license. But I can imagine as Peter and his colleagues are pulling in the nets and straining every sinew, I think at the same time, Peter is squinting at Jesus, looking at him and saying, who is this man? Who is he? It's a moment. A moment of discovery that would change Peter's life. Jesus gave his disciples more than a few moments. Walking in water, calming a storm, Mark 4. They were terrified and asked, who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him. I think Peter would have been asking something like this here. Jesus demonstrates his control over nature in the calming of the sea and in the catch of fish. Control over creation by the agent of creation, Jesus Christ. So the sign here in the miracle of the catching of the fish points beyond itself to Christ's identity as creator. Colossians 1:16, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. It's not a stunt, it's a sign that has significance as Jesus in the miracle reveals his identity as God. While they have this great catch of fish. Years ago, I haven't watched it for a long time. We used to watch Question of Sport quite a lot. And they used to have a feature in Question of Sport which was called What Happened Next? And they would freeze the frame. Do you remember that? Yeah. Do they still do it? I don't know. Maybe they do. They would freeze the frame and you had to guess what happened next. So if we were to do that here, I guess some people would have different ideas if they didn't know what happened next as to what would happen next. These men are running a business. They have just seen the biggest catch ever of fish. We might expect Zebedee, the father, to approach Jesus to secure him as operations director for the Zebedee Fishing Company. But no, what happens next is this. Simon Peter saw this haul, and he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." Peter's response reveals his heart. In the words of R.C. Sproul, the transcendent standard of all righteousness blazed before his eyes. Peter is caught in the spotlight of divine holiness. The focus is Christ. The feeling is fear. And that knowledge of that fear that Peter experienced should ring bells in our minds. At other times, the prophets felt fear in the presence of God. Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and then the winged creatures and all of that. And then they were singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And in response to this revelation of God, what does Isaiah say? He says, "Woe to me, for I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Why does Luke 5 sound a wee bit like Isaiah chapter 6? It is because Jesus is God in the flesh. That's why. In that moment, with that discovery, everything changes for Peter. Maybe you've had a moment in your life that you look back on that has changed the course of your life. Maybe it was when you met your spouse for the first time, I don't know. Your eyes met across a crowded church hall. Suddenly the word fellowship and youth fellowship took on a whole new meaning. I remember the first time I saw my wife. It was at Scripture Union Camp. Two thoughts went through my mind simultaneously, which for me is quite unusual. I can usually only cope with one. And the first one was the obvious one: she's gorgeous. And the second one was, forget it, you've no chance. But it changed my life. And here is a life-changing moment for Peter. Peter sees someone who would change him, not just for time, but for eternity. This was a simultaneous thought moment for Peter. But his two thoughts would have been something like this: he is holy. I am a sinner. You see, the call to discipleship happens in the context of the captivating but disturbing beauty of Christ's holiness. Does the idea of Jesus disturbing people disturb you? What ought we to expect? Peter sees who Christ is and he feels his sinful inadequacy. Has Jesus rattled us recently? Has he upset us? If not, it could well be that your Jesus is the Jesus of your imagination and not of revelation. Because as much as Jesus loves us, he challenges us. If I can say this reverently, because I do think it needs to be said, and I speak as a pastor here, that the Lord Jesus Christ is not our genie in a jar who pops out and gives us our three wishes. He is the Lord. Otherwise, we'd never grasp his identity or feel the compulsion to follow him. Peter looks at Jesus, and the feeling is one of fear because of who Jesus is. Secondly, Peter listens to Jesus. Peter listens to Jesus. He had listened before, but this is the moment when the message lands with him. "Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." Note here that the initiative is Christ's. He takes the initiative with his people. John 10 time. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. This is something that Jesus does. Now here is Peter and crew. It's an ordinary working day, the chore of mending nets going on, and the mood is not good because they haven't had a catch of fish. Now, I'm not an angler. I'm not a fisherman at all. My brother, he's the angler in our family. And if you ask an angler, did you have a good day? And if they say, yes, the river was wonderful, the hills were glorious, the sky was blue, you know they're diverting. They haven't caught anything. Well, here the mood wasn't good. They had caught nothing, zilch. Then the miracle. Then the fear. Then Jesus says to Simon, don't be afraid, Simon. In the light of all that has happened, in the light of the revelation of my power and my identity, from now on you will fish for people. You know, fear sometimes heightens our senses. A couple in our church were telling me that they were watching an episode of Sherlock recently. And their eyes were glued to the screen, and it was a really tense moment. And just at that point, some ironing that was hanging on a door fell to the floor, and they nearly jumped out of their skins, they were telling me. Fear heightens our senses. And Peter, in a heightened state, is probably shaking at the sight of Jesus. Makes him aware of the holiness of the Lord, aware of his own sinfulness, and opens his ears to listen at depth. What is God doing in your life just now to open your ears? In this heightened state, Peter hears Christ speak. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You see, Jesus did not ultimately come to scare, but to save, to bring glory to the Father that others might be saved and sent also. And Christ calls his people in a personal and in an appropriate way. We know that because he called Nathanael in a different way, didn't he? Jesus to Nathanael, here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. And Jesus said, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. It was different, but the impact was the same. And also, Jesus calls Peter at his place of work. Where we are now is significant. Sometimes we say, Lord, Lord, if you place me over here, I'll do great things. In the sovereignty of God, there is great significance where he has placed you now. Prove it where you are. God may call you to something else in your discipleship, but discover the significance of where you are now. So Peter looks at Jesus, and the feeling is one of fear. He feels what the prophets did in the presence of God, and that reveals Jesus' identity as God. Peter listens, and the message is one of grace and comfort. Do not be afraid. For Jesus' purpose is ultimately not to scare, but to save and to send so that others might be saved. And thirdly, Peter leaves his nets at the call of Jesus. And the response is one of obedience. One of obedience. Peter here begins to leave himself behind. Do you know, there are so many people who are so wrapped up in themselves today who need to climb out of themselves and begin to follow Jesus in the way that he commands. Jesus calls Peter to leave himself behind. He says to Peter, not, would you mind doing this? He says to Peter, this is what you will do. This is what you will do because I'm Lord. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. This is what you will do. So they pulled up their boats on shore. Peter and the others left everything and followed him. What does obedience to Christ look like? Answer, submission to his word. Submission to his word. That word for us of the Old Testament that predicts him in type and shadow, that New Testament word that records and explains him. If you want to know the mind of Christ, go to the word of Christ. What would he have you do? One of the things that must have seemed strange to those looking on in Jesus' ministry would be this. It was not an unusual thing for a rabbi to call disciples to follow him. That was not an unusual thing at all. But it was the kind of disciples that Jesus called. That was the thing that was unusual. The kind of men that he called to form his inner band. Ordinary working blokes, tax gatherers, radical insurrectionists, and a ragbag of others. None of them, or few of them, as far as we know, would qualify as one of the elite theological types. Maybe one or two, certainly Paul later, but they were certainly a mixed bag here. Certainly a mixed bag. They are not very impressive to look at. They are not the kind of men that would have been chosen by interview or on the basis of their qualifications. But they are the men that Jesus chose. Think about that. Because in Christ's call to you, you may say to yourself, well, why me? I'm no great shakes, really. But that's not the point. You have a great Savior. And his call is the greatest call that any human being can ever hear. You know, we're living in a world where people are investing their lives in things that are going to fade away. Wood, hay, and stubble. The call of Christ is rich and it is deep. And although these guys were not much to look at, and sometimes they were not much to listen to, they were yet those who had received the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus did not choose Peter because Peter was the greatest thing since sliced bread. He chose Peter because he chose to. And it's really interesting that Jesus does not challenge Peter's assessment of himself. Did you notice that? Oh, Lord, go away from me, for I'm a sinful man. Jesus didn't say, now there, Peter. Don't be so hard on yourself. He didn't say that. He didn't say that. He did not challenge Peter's assessment of himself. He simply called him to follow. And that's what Jesus does in the journey with his people. He takes us and he makes us new. You ever wonder why me? Maybe you've messed up for the fifth time in 5 minutes. Maybe right now you're more than aware of your sinful inadequacy. An awareness of our inadequacy does not disqualify for discipleship. In fact, in some ways, an awareness of inadequacy is a prerequisite for discipleship. Now, it's true that in our service there may be some things because of past misdemeanors that would prevent us doing certain things, but overall, discipleship is for those who are aware that they are inadequate. If we are clear on Jesus, by his Spirit through his word, we will have confidence in him. I wonder tonight, are we so taken with the Lord Jesus Christ that he has moved us? Or are we just going through the motions? Do we have that confidence? Do we have that passion that Paul had, that he records in his letter to his son in the faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 1:12, where he says, "For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Do we have that confidence? You know, we may have easier lives not following Jesus, but they wouldn't be as deep. They wouldn't be as rich. They wouldn't be as wonderful as they are. You know, sometimes I really feel, and we remember that in discipleship, it's not a lonely task either. We follow Jesus in the fellowship of his people, and I hope and trust you are a covenant member of your local church. I hope you are part of that community, lock, stock, and barrel. Because following Jesus in discipleship is following him in the fellowship of his disciples. And sometimes in churches, we get things back to front, don't we? Yet, isn't it wonderful that we share the Holy Spirit who makes us one? Isn't it wonderful that we can sit down with people that we've barely known and yet pray together in that fellowship and bond that comes between disciples of Jesus Christ? Yeah, we may have had easier lives in not following, but they wouldn't be as deep and rich. It's not primarily about us, it's about him. It's about Jesus. It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer who said, when Jesus bids a man come follow him, he bids him come and die. Whoever wants to be my disciple, said Jesus in Luke 9, must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Peter looks, and the feeling is one of fear. This was not a comfortable experience for Peter. Do you know, sometimes we try and make it so easy for people. Jesus didn't. Peter looks at Jesus and the feeling is one of fear. This was not a comfortable experience for Peter. Divine holiness reveals Peter's sinfulness and makes him want Jesus all the more. Peter looks, Peter listens. And the message is one of grace. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch people. The looking is followed by a listening that leads to a leaving. Peter leaves his nets at the call of Jesus. Peter begins to leave himself behind. The mark of discipleship is obedience to the word of Christ. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." Studying this passage for me as we close, in preparation for tonight, has been quite challenging, I have to say. It took me back to when Christ first called me to himself, and then later when he called me to leave what was a secure job to go and study to be a pastor. And I struggled. And I was no hero. Security, financial security, for various reasons I won't go into, but financial security was really important to me. Not to be rich, it didn't bother me that, but I wanted security. This passage helped me diagnose my problem. My grasp of Jesus Christ was way too small. God grant us a vision like Peter's that would bring us to our knees and move us for his glory. Because the greatest calling and privilege that any human being can know is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Peter looks, Peter listens, and Peter begins to leave himself behind. It's time for you to do that. Jesus Christ is the most significant character in all of history. He lived perfectly so that by faith his perfection can be ours. He died on the cross, bearing the punishment for his people. He rose from the dead, removing for all who come by faith the fear of death, and he reigns. Therefore, trust him. And one day he'll return in righteousness and in justice. So follow him. If you are a disciple tonight, think about it. He is glorious. If you're not a disciple tonight, think about it. This is serious. Let's pray. Words of a hymn. Will you come and follow me if I but call your name? Will you go where you don't know and never be the same? Will you let my love be shown? Will you let my name be known? Will you let my life be grown in you? And you in me? Will you love the you you hide if I but call your name? Will you quell the fear inside and never be the same? Will you use the faith you've found to reshape the world around through my sight and touch and sound in you and you and me? Lord, your summons echoes true when you but call my name. Let me turn and follow you and never be the same. In your company I'll go where your love and footsteps show. Thus I'll move and live and grow in you and you in me.